You ready for a little quiz? I'm going to quiz you to see if you know where denominational name tags came from. See how good you are. Where did the name Baptist come from? Oh, good. Nobody knows already? Okay. The Baptist denomination, or believers, or whatever you want to put as the name tag there, were called such because of their emphasis on the doctrine of baptism, believers' baptism. Roman Catholicism had pretty much permeated the thinking of the church for so long, and the practice of infant baptism. And when the Baptists pretty much got organized after the Reformation, they emphasized that infant baptism wasn't in obedience or compliance to the scriptures, and practiced believers' baptism, and consequently their emphasis on that earned them the name Baptist. Presbyterians. Yes, very good, Glenn. Has to do with their governing. Comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder, or is translated as elder or bishop in the scriptures, and it has their emphasis on the oversight or the leadership of the elders in ruling the congregation. That was more of a church government thing than anything else, but that was emphasized by them, and consequently they became known as Presbyterians. Roman Catholic. Okay, centered in Rome, that's the easy part. What's Catholic? Universal. The church that is to be the church of the universe, located or centered in Rome, is where Roman Catholicism comes from. Methodist. Method of worship? Pretty close. They were followers of John Wesley, who was known for his method of Bible study. Well, you did pretty well. Okay, just for you, Leslie. Lutherans. They were followers of Zwingli. Yes, very good. There is one church group, denomination possibly, although they're not really a denomination, whose name, now in their own understanding, full gospel churches are churches that say Protestant churches, Bible-believing, evangelical churches have preached accurately the doctrine of salvation, but they've limited to that, and they're missing out on other aspects of the gospel, particularly divine healing, prosperity, and often associated, not always, but often associated with that is the word faith movement, whereas you just speak a word and believing it, and it comes to pass. What I find interesting about the full gospel movement is that in reality there is far less gospel in it than there is more gospel in it. In emphasizing the divine healing and the prosperity and the word faith aspects of it, that's all that they emphasize. The very crux of the gospel itself gets pushed to a back seat, and everything else contained within the gospel or associated with the gospel, holiness of living, prophetic aspects, anything else related to living the Christian life gets kind of just thrown out the window. It's not emphasized. In fact, I was watching for about 30 seconds the telethon just the other week on Channel 40. And they had a woman pastor on there, and she was ranting. And at the end of what she was saying, and I just came in on the very end, she said this, and I thought, this is really interesting. She said, "You can debate my theology, but you cannot debate my experience." And I said, "Lady, do you realize that you just said what you've experienced trumped what God says? I don't care what God says. You can debate that. Who cares what God says? I have this experience, and experience rules." And that comes from a full gospel-type mentality. What is the fullness of the gospel? I would like to think, I believe we adequately proclaim the gospel in this ministry, and I think we seek to do so in a complete manner. What is it that God would want us to know and to understand? The subject was addressed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And I want us to look. This is one of Paul's prison prayers. There are two prayers found here in the book of Ephesians and others in the prison epistles. And this is what he desires for the church. And I find it interesting that in these prayers, that he does not say anything about divine healing. He does not say anything about material prosperity. He does not say anything about creating your own reality by word of faith or anything along those lines. But he speaks of what the full gospel people call a truncated gospel as being full. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, I heard of your faith. And I was thankful to God. It's a faith that brought you salvation. Nothing about divine healing or anything else. And he said, and I was thankful for that. I just gave thanks for that. And then I added this in my prayers. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There are three things in this prayer of the apostle for the Ephesian assembly, and I believe by application can be applied to every church body and individually to every Christian that God wants us to have. The first one is found in verse 17, and that is an intimate knowledge of God's person, that he might give unto us, I'll make it personal there, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That was the Apostle Paul's life's ambition. In fact, he wrote to the Philippians at the same time he was writing this letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, he said, that I might know him. That was his goal. And the fellowship of his sufferings. May I say to you that the most important thing that any one of us understand is the person of God. May I say, if we have a vital understanding of the person of God, a very intimate understanding of God's person, there would be no problems in the church whatsoever. There would be no theological divisions. There would be no personal problems. If we understood who God was, everything would be perfect. May I say to you, every problem that we experience comes out of a lack of either knowing or appropriating the person of God. Now notice what he's looking for here. First of all, there's a spirit of wisdom and then a spirit of revelation. Let me take them in reverse order. Spirit of revelation of the knowledge of God. It's a theoretical or theological understanding. Someone once asked me, do you believe that everything you believe is right? I profoundly answered yes. Do I know that what I believe today is 100% biblically accurate? Don't you say amen. No, I don't. Don't you say amen. Because over the course of my life in Christ, I've had to change some things that I believed. Now, not major things. I don't care whatever happens to me, I will never deny the deity of Christ. I will never deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. I will never deny the inerrancy of the Scriptures. I will never deny the second coming of Christ. Will I change my position on when exactly the seventh trumpet is going to sound in the book of Revelation? Will it be in the first half of the tribulation or the second half? Yeah, you can vary that one. The old question of how many angels can fit on the head of a needle. I was certain it was 343. It might be 342. There are questions that are not going to have a whole lot of consequence to our walk with the Lord. Now, may I say to you, every jot and tittle of Scripture is important. I don't mean to minimize and say, well, don't bother studying everything. But the fact of the matter is, it is the knowledge of God that is most important. Why? Because all these other doctrines ultimately are connected with the person of God. Let me give you an example or two, or three or four or five. Does it really make any difference whether Jesus Christ is coming pre-rapture, mid-tribulation, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, pre-wrath or post-tribulation in the rapture of the church? Yes, it does. Do you know why? Yeah, it has significant importance to all of us. But every single one of those positions relates to the person of God. And the question must be asked is, what kind of God who loves His church and would save it would make it go through judgment designed for an unregenerate world? The issue is not so much the timing, although that's important. The issue is, how does that relate to the person of God? And when we have a faulty view of the person of God, we'll have a faulty view of other doctrines. Paul says, I want you to have a spirit of revelation. I want you to see God for who He really is. Then there's a spirit of wisdom. It is an experiential knowledge of God. Not just to know God doctrinally, but to know God in the every aspect of life. Over in Philippians, Paul writes to the church there and he says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Two godly women, apparently, that couldn't stand each other. And they were fighting away with each other. I have no idea what was going on there, but they couldn't come to an agreement on anything. You know why? At least one of them had an aberrant understanding of the person of God. You see, when we understand God's love and His forgiveness and His grace and His mercy and His justice and His righteousness, and we allow that to conform who we are, it changes us. How many believers do you find Christ having personal problems with as you read through the Gospels? Now, were some of the believers wrong in what they were doing? You know, Peter says, oh, I'll never deny you. Christ is scratching his head and said, yeah, right. I mean, he knew that Peter would deny him. Do you see him taking Peter to task and saying, you lousy, no good rascal, you? Whenever we have a right understanding of the person of God, we're going to have a right fellowship with God's people. The spirit of wisdom of His person. He wants us to have an intimate knowledge of God's person. Next one's found here in verse 18. And I'm going to call this a penetrating knowledge of God's plan. The eyes of your understanding. Interesting word here. The word understanding in the Greek is the word cardios. We get our English word cardiac from it, which means heart. Literally, the eyes of your heart. Now, the heart here is not speaking of the organ. When we say something, in my heart of hearts, I believe. Well, it's speaking about your understanding of things. So the translation, although it's not a good translation, is a good interpretation of the translation. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, having seen God for who He is, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Two things that Paul wants us to understand and to know. First, what God is doing with us. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. Sometimes we get satisfied. And I think the full gospel churches have a limited point when they say we get stuck on just being saved. I remember when I was a student at ABC, we were going to this little backwoods church, Maple Valley Missionary Baptist Church, way back in the sticks. Wonderful little church. It was quaint. It was, the people were super friendly. They were doctrinally solid. And generally on a Sunday evening, the pastor would give opportunity for people to give testimonies of what God was doing in their life. And there was always this one man every week stood up and said, "I thank the Lord for saving me," and sat down. And I'm really appreciative that he was thankful to the Lord for saving him. But that's all he had to say. And I kept asking myself, isn't God doing anything else with you? Life begins with salvation. It doesn't end there. And we have a new life, and God is beginning a process of sanctification. He's changing us into His very image. And He that hath begun a good work in us will do it for the first week or so and then quit. You know, in glory, I'm never going to forget an announcement. Won't be making any, yeah. While the outward person is deteriorating, God is constantly working on the inside. One day, when He comes, we shall see Him for all that He is. The spirit of revelation will be have run its course, and we will see Christ exactly how He is. And you know how we're going to see Him how He is? We shall be like Him. God's planned that. And God always accomplishes His plan. But then look at this. Not only what the hope of His calling is, but what the riches of the glory of whose inheritance? His. Do you recognize that believers are His inheritance? Well, looking at this crowd, he's not getting much, is he? Do you know what? It doesn't matter what crowd you look at. Intrinsically, he's not getting much. Let me give you a little illustration, though, that makes this thing all the worthwhile. Suppose I had the ability to make a beautiful vase. See, if it was cheap, it would be a vase, but this is a vase. So I get this lump of clay, and I fashion it in the most exquisite form. The clay cost me a couple bucks to buy. That's about it. Oh, and I bought some paint so that I could paint the thing. And the paint cost a couple of bucks. So the whole thing cost a couple of bucks. But I fashioned it into this beautiful form, and then with the most delicate care, I paint on this thing the most picturesque thing that you could have, and it is absolutely beautiful. What's the intrinsic value of the vase? A couple of bucks. But what can it be sold for? Because the work of the artisan, the thing that's intrinsically only worth a couple of bucks, is now worth hundreds, if not thousands. You and I are like a lump of clay that the Master works on. We will never intrinsically be worth a whole lot more than a couple of bucks. But because of His investment in us, we become priceless to Him. Do you ever picture yourself as being priceless to God? The only way we become priceless is by allowing Him to work in us and transform us so that His inheritance really is something of value. Third thing that He wants us to have, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? An exhilarating knowledge of the power of God. A couple of things to understand about the power of God. Power to do something. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do I know I can do all things? How do I know that the power of God is not limited? Well, I spoke on it briefly this morning. And here it's repeated in the book of Ephesians. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. There is no more powerful event in Scripture than raising a person out of the dead. Up until the New Testament time, power was always determined by creation. If you wanted an example of extreme power, look at creation. God spoke, the world came into existence. Another example of the great power of God, often referred to in the Old Testament, was the crossing of the Red Sea by the children of Israel and the destruction of the Egyptians. And certainly that was a demonstration of God's power. But when you get to the New Testament, an even greater demonstration is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Nothing beats it. And if He was able to do that, He is able to energize us to do all things. There is nothing outside or nothing within the will of God that we are incapable of by God's power. Now understand, in John 15, the Lord Jesus said, without Me you can do nothing. But there's power to do. And then there's authority to rule. Not only did He raise Him from the dead, but He caused Him to ascend back into heaven, and there He is seated at the right hand of God. Far above all powers, principalities, things of authority here on earth. I once saw a blasphemous sweatshirt in one of these novelty stores. It took the 23rd Psalm and mutilated it and said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I am the meanest. And then it went on. I don't care how mean and powerful anyone is. When they stand before God, they are going to be impotent. I cannot help but think of Psalm 2 Why do the nations rage and the heathen rage and the nations imagine a vain thing? And here are the armies of the world gathered together against God and against His anointed. And He that sitteth in heaven says, oh no, now what am I going to do? He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. What do those guys think they're doing? We're talking about all the armies of the world assembled together with all the nuclear bombs and the Tomahawk missiles and everything else that an army can have. God says, who do they think they are? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Why is that important to us? Have any adversaries? Oh, said that wrong. You have an adversary. And how powerful are you against him? Not at all. But Jesus Christ has all authority. And if we don't understand that he is able to be sovereign over anything that comes against us, we'll lose our battles. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. There is nothing that can defeat us. When we employ the exhilarating knowledge of God's power, that, my friends, is a full gospel. And it's something that the Apostle Paul prayed for these Ephesian believers the very moment they trusted Christ as Savior. It's to be ours throughout the entirety of our lives. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the true fullness of the gospel. We recognize that all these things are things that only you can accomplish in our lives. But all these things are things that we must employ. Lord, may we be found faithful to appropriate everything that you give us. May we spend our days actively pursuing a spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of you, that we might really, really, really know who you are and apply you in our thinking and activities of life. Let me recognize what you are doing and that you have begun a good work and you will continue doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that because of that work, we become valuable to you. Not because of who we are, but because of who you make us. And that there is victory in Jesus. May we stand victorious over all that comes against our souls, our minds, our hearts, our lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Good week.